Thank you, worship team. I'm a little biased, though. You know, a little biased of... Hey, before we even get started, given just the event of yesterday and just honestly just the event of just everything right now, the world and the country as it is, can we just pray together, just a prayer of peace and unity just over our country, just over all of us? Can we join me in that if you wouldn't mind? God, Lord, we come before you right now, and God, we acknowledge you as sovereign Lord, the creator of all things. God, you spoke the world into existence. We know that because of that, that you are present right now. And God, we see just an expression of hatred and disunity amongst our land, amongst our world, and specifically of our country. And Lord, just in the midst of all of that, God, we just pray for peace. And we pray for unity. God, above everything, we pray that your name would be glorified, God, that your presence would be prominent on your people, and that, Lord, we would just be pointing to you for the source of our hope. God, we just pray for families and individuals who were affected in the events of yesterday, and God, even extending past that, just our country as a whole, God, we pray that you would be at the center. We pray that you'd be present. We pray for peace. And God, we just pray for that to be true in this moment right now. God, we come to you with expectation. And God, we hope that you would fill the gaps in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for doing that. Hey, you know, something that we love to do here is worship amongst all the other ministries that we have. But, you know, I love getting to lead our worship team and the worship pastor here. And honestly, that's one of the best things that we can do in response of just brokenness in our lives and the world is really just worship. And worship is not so much of something that we do. It's really who we are, a position of our heart, and just elevating God above everything else. But in the midst of that, we do get to worship in the form of singing and praising, and we are going to have an opportunity to do that in just a really, really great and edifying way coming up on the 28th, a couple weeks from now, and we're going to have a worship night. If you've not been a part of one of our worship nights, I want to invite you to be a part of it. It's amazing. I promise it'll encourage you. Invite your friends, invite your family, and it's going to be a memorable experience of just coming together as a community of believers and just putting Christ at the center. And we're going to do that through song and prayer. I want to invite you to be a part of it. Again, on the screen, it was the 28th, okay? And we have childcare, birth 1 through 4, so you can be a part of that. I've been playing guitar for most of my life. I think I can remember. I started playing when I was in the 6th grade. Which was many moons ago, and I started playing, and I grew up with my childhood friend, who I was friends all the way in kindergarten, all the way through junior high. Even to this day, I know the family well, and this family was very plugged into the classic rock scene. In fact, the dad of my buddy, he played with a lot of classic rock bands. Some of them you've probably heard of. He's recorded with bands like Kansas, the band Styx. He's recorded with the band Boston. Great band. The main band that he played in was a band called Tommy Two Tones. I don't know if you heard of them. They recorded the song Jenny Jenny, the 8675309. So that song, he was in that band. I grew up with this family, and they were my friends. And I was surrounded by all of these guitars and just this atmosphere, and I started playing and learning all these type of songs. I just became a huge fan of classic rock. Now, fast forward a little bit, that soon gave way to this deep desire and present passion for 80s hair metal. Can I get an amen? I mean, church, they don't write songs like this anymore, right? I mean, this is some great guitar work. These 80s hair metals, man, I'm talking bands like Rat, Scorpions, I'll see you back there. White Lion, White Snake, a lot of creatures, okay? A lot of creatures in these names. The band Poison, I used to love the band Poison, right? And I thought, man, CeCe DeVille, I thought, man, this is like the greatest guitar player on the planet. This is amazing. And I remember I would go in my room and I would learn all of these songs verbatim, just note for note. I'd sit there and I'd practice and I would learn them all. And I love doing it, but suddenly I kind of fell into this season of deep sadness, frustration, even kind of this depressive state, because I had wished that I was born in the early 70s so that I could have been in an 80s hair metal band, specifically the band Poison. And I just couldn't understand. I was like, "What? How do I have this much desire and I'm born now? Like, the music now is lame. This is the good music. This is what I want to play." Right? And I was so bummed out. In fact, I was so bummed. I used to just make it real in my life. I would set up in my room. I'd set the mic. I'd have my guitar. And I'd put, you know, the CD on Poison. And we'd play a show. And I was in the band. In fact, check this picture out right here. Right there. That's me over there on the right. You never knew mandolin could have been a part of Poison, huh? Church, this is what could have been. Right there. Right, man, I that is some great hair. I miss that hair. I wish I still had that hair. I actually still do have the hair. It's in my office, right behind. But nonetheless, you know, but that was my dream. That's what I wanted to do. That was everything of my desire. And maybe you can relate in the fact that, you know, sometimes the dreams that we have, sometimes the desires that we have, they don't really go exactly as we originally planned them out, do they? You know, today we're going to be discovering these dreams. And dreams are an interesting thing because they can take a different course in our lives than the original direction that we have. And I'm not talking about just like occasional dreams that you have, you know, about random stuff. I'm talking about a dream, a vision, a purpose, a direction, or a target in your life. Something that you are working towards. But the question becomes, in discerning our dream and the reality of that, how do I know if my dream is rooted with God's direction? How do I know if I'm following in a way that the Lord has provided? You know, the Bible says that in a man's heart, he plans his course, but the Lord is the one who provides the steps. How do I know if I'm taking those right steps? Because here's the reality, church, is sometimes dreams can actually be a distraction in our life. A dream that's only rooted in my desire might just be a distraction with where God is leading and directing me in my life. We're going to be looking at a man named Joseph today as we continue in our underdog series. Last week was Peter, and Pastor Travis did an awesome job. And today we're going to be talking about Joseph. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in chapter 37. We're not going to go through his soul story, but we're going to look at just the snapshot of it. And we're going to start in verse 37, verse 1. If you want to follow with me, it'll be on the screen too. And it says this: Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. Now Jacob, that's Joseph's dad, okay? And before Jacob, Jacob's dad, Isaac. Before Isaac, Abraham. So we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You've probably heard those three in order, right? These are the patriarchs of our faith. They're kind of a big deal in the reality of God's promise to his people. But even as substantial as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and pronounces their as who they are in the Bible, in the story, they don't even come close when it talks about Joseph's story in relation to length in the Bible. The Genesis actually goes on for 14 chapters describing and talking through Joseph's life when he was just a teenager all the way through the end of his life. And in fact, it's the longest story in the book of Genesis. And he has a powerful story. It's a powerful story and a relatable story that's going to help meet us in our circumstance, in our lives, in discerning how God is leading us in our ways. Now, here's the thing with Joseph. I think if you're anything like me, it's easy to kind of take guys like Joseph or Isaac, Abraham, or Moses, Daniel, David, all these, you know, influential and key leaders of the word, and we can see, man, they are just devout followers of God, and they're doing things right, and, you know, they're just reverent, and they're trusting, and of course the Lord would use them to advance his kingdom. We don't really see ourselves relating with them too well, if you're anything like me. Here's the thing. Joseph's family, they're goofed up. Right? It's comforting to know that God can use these type of situations, this type of family, this type of person to advance his kingdom. Just a quick snapshot. Joseph, he has 3 stepmoms. He has 10 stepbrothers. He has 1 stepsister, 1 brother, and they all live in the same house at the same time. I don't know if you're anything like me. I'd be outside. Right? Amen? I'd be out playing kick the can. I'd talk to a tree. If it meant that I didn't have to go in the house and deal with that. I mean, that just sounds like a nightmare. And Jacob, Joseph's dad, he has three wives, same time, married to three different women. His favorite one, by the way, is Rachel. He thinks that's, you know, the hot one. She's really pretty, and that's like his favorite. And, you know, that's the one who he kind of favors. And because he favors Rachel, that means he favors Joseph. And so he sets Joseph apart because he favors Rachel, his favorite. And so maybe you remember the story. You've probably heard this at some point in your life. But Jacob, his dad, he gets Joseph this really nice coat, a coat from Chanel. And Joseph wears this, I'm just kidding, it's not, it's probably Gucci. And Joseph wears this coat around in confidence in front of his brothers, right? And he's like, hey guys, check out this coat. Isn't this coat amazing? Like, dad got me this coat. Don't you love it? And they're like, no, dude, we hate it. It's a stupid coat. We hate you. We hate your face. Go away. And they have this hate for him. Now, the interesting thing about this hate that that Joseph's brothers have towards him is that this is not just taking root right here in their situation. This hate actually is woven in through the fabric of their family generations prior. It actually connects back with the dad, Jacob, and Esau. It goes before that with Abraham and Lot. It even connects back to Cain and Abel. If you remember, Cain killed Abel. And so we can see hatred and a murderous spirit already woven into the structure and the family fabric of this kinship. And I think it's important for us to understand this in relation to our lives and our encounters with people and community, because here's the thing. I think it's easy for us to sometimes just take a conversation or encounter that we have and just take the reaction of someone and just kind of come up with this conclusion of how that person is or what they're like or, you know, if they're good or bad or if I like them or if I don't. And we just kind of take that surface level encounter and come up with that definition in our lives, right? Do you do that? I know that I can have the tendency to do that. But the reality is that we never really connect with anyone on a deeper level, really taking into consideration of what is the root as to why they are expressing the way they are right now. Like, what's happening behind all of that past what I can measure in myself? Because we do that, right? We measure people based on who we are. What I think is good, what I think is bad, what I think is funny, or a good decision, or a wise decision. And we use ourselves kind of as the benchmark. But here's the problem when we do that, church, is this, is that when we are constantly measuring someone on our own worth, we're always going to be looking for more. Always going to be looking for more. Why? Because we all fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says that. In other words, simply said, we're goofed up. You're goofed up, I'm goofed up. And if you need a reminder, maybe you're in denial this morning of wondering, hey, am I really goofed up? Just turn to your spouse or turn to your son or daughter and ask. They will verify. You know, I was talking through my notes with my wife and she verified. You know, it's true. But this hatred is woven in through this family. And the root of the dysfunction, like we said, it goes much deeper than the surface expression of the brotherhood in that moment. Verse 2, it says this. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. So something that we can see right off the bat with Joseph is, church, Joseph is a tattletale, right? I mean, he's outing his brothers. He's telling on his brothers. But even in relation to that, on a more serious note, and we're going to see this unfold later, Joseph is separating himself from his brothers. He's differing himself from his brothers, which is going to have effect as we keep moving on. So Joseph has set himself apart. Verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph. Real quick, Israel, that's Jacob. God gives Jacob another name, which is Israel. And it's nice to know that God has the power to do that, right? I think it's cool. All throughout Scripture, we see this take place. Saul on his way to persecute Christians, and God intervenes, changes his name from Saul to Paul. Simon standing before the Lord, and Jesus asks, who is it that you say who I am? And Simon says, you are the Christ, you are Lord, the Son of God. And Jesus in that moment changes his name from Simon to Peter, Peter meaning the rock. And it's nice to know that whatever the world has named you, whatever the world or people have defined you or labeled you, God can change your name. Amen. So Israel, or Jacob, he loves Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe or a unique coat for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. And so Jacob, he gives Joseph this unique coat. Some translations even describe it as a coat of many colors. Maybe you've heard that in your life at some point. This idea is actually taken from the earliest Greek translations. And really the word, what is being communicated here is ketone passism. That's the actual word described of this coat. And this meaning of the word pass, okay, P-A-S, this pass or passism is debated and is debated amongst theological circles across the board, the real meaning of it. And the exact translation isn't really certain, but it's also honestly irrelevant because what we do know is certain is that the style of this coat is representative of royalty. And we see that actually referenced back to 2 Samuel, where this was a style of coat that was usually worn by a prince or a princess. And so this has relevance in the story of Joseph because it puts him in a certain position within his family. And it does two things in relation to his family and his position. The first one is this, that Joseph is valued above all of his other brothers. That's the first one. The second one is that he would become the main inheritor of the family's estate or the father's property. In other words, he was seen as the firstborn, which he wasn't, which obviously gave way and sowed in jealousy amongst his family. You see, church, it's not really the coat that the brothers care about. They probably just don't even think much of the coat. It's just a material coat, right? And they probably don't really care so much about the coat rather than what the coat represented in Joseph's life. You know, I think that's a strong question for us today. Is what coat do you wish that you had? What other person's coat has your focus, has you distracted? Maybe has built envy or jealousy within you. What coat are you comparing yourself to? Maybe there's a person with a specific job or skill set that you wish you had. Maybe a person has a specific house or a car that you wish you had. You've worked so hard, you just don't understand why you can't have that yourself. Maybe the person has just that amazing marriage, or they just have amazing kids, and you wish you had that. And you know it's true because they post it on Facebook. Right? I always thought that'd be an awesome like sermon series, call it like Family Behind the Filter. It's like you just see that perfect picture, everyone's smiling, dogs behaving. I want to see the other 9 photos before that one, right? Dogs running away, kids are fighting. That's real life. I connect with that. Maybe it's none of those things. Maybe you're looking for the feeling of significance or value, meaning and purpose. What coat has distracted you from who God has positioned you to be, and additionally, what God has already given to you? If you're here today and you're finding yourself in a season of looking out there for something that you wish that you had, a fulfillment, something to bring you some type of joy or peace, can I remind you in the truth that God has already spoken purpose into your life? He's created you with purpose, and he's already given you everything that you need to succeed and to do well and to do amazing things and to genuinely enjoy living for him. There's a story I came across in preparation for this message, and it's about a farmer who lived in South Africa. It's over 100 years ago. This farmer lived in South Africa. They lived on 20 acres of land, and he lived there with his wife and his daughter, and he would, they weren't very wealthy. He lived in just kind of an old rundown house, and he would go and tend the ground, and it was really rough terrain, and he used to be really discontent. He had an old plow, he'd use an old mule, and he was just really dissatisfied because it was dirty and it was rocky, it was hard to navigate through. And one day, in his discontentment, one day a traveler comes through the land, and he talks to the farmer, and he's telling him of this amazing opportunity of searching the northern regions of Africa. And he's like, man, you should come with me and travel through the northern regions of Africa. There's diamonds all through the land. You can come and find these diamonds and become rich and find everything that you've always wanted that you've never had. There's so much opportunity ahead. There's diamonds all throughout the Congo, all throughout Tanzania, through Rwanda and Uganda. There's diamonds all throughout Sudan. Come with me and find these diamonds. And the farmer was in awe and amazement of what this traveler was saying. And he talked to his family, and he's telling his wife and his daughter about the amazing opportunity. And this is everything that would set us up and everything that we wish we had. I think I want to do it. And then so he leaves and he goes and he travels with this person. And they go through all these areas. 18 months goes by and he hasn't found any diamonds. And he becomes frustrated. He becomes upset. He feels like a failure. He's too embarrassed to even return home. And he actually falls into a deep state of depression. This is a true story, a deep state of depression. He jumps into a river. He commits suicide. Time goes by. His wife and his daughter, they lose the farm. Another farmer comes by, buys the land. He's not a wealthy man by any means, but he has enough to purchase the 20 acres. And he buys the land, and he's tending to the land using the same plow, the same mule, living in the same house. And his son would go out and work with him on the land. And his son was fascinated with these rocks all over this, all these rocks and these black rocks. He'd pick these black rocks up. He'd hold them up in the sky against the sun. And it just looked like a prism trying to escape from the rock. And he became fascinated with them. And he would collect them and put them on a shelf in the house. And one day, a priest was coming through. He stopped by the house to pray for the family. And he noticed the rocks on the shelf. And he said to the farmer, he's like, sir, you know, before I was a priest, I was actually a jeweler. Those are some really special rocks that you have on that shelf. Can I see one? And the guy said, yeah, sure. There's all kinds of them in the backyard. My son picks them up. Go ahead, here you go. And he looks at the rock and he says, sir, these aren't ordinary rocks. These are diamonds in the rough. They need to be clean. They need to be cut. But these are diamonds. Where did you find these? And he said, there's acres of them in the back. And they go back and they find the largest diamond mine in the continent of Africa, the De Beers Diamond Mine. This man left everything that he had to go and search for the very thing that was right under his feet the whole time. And so the question is, what are you looking for? What has you distracted from what the Lord has already given and provided to you today? When we chase comparison, we become so focused and fixated on what's out there that we can overlook what God has provided for us right here and right now. Verse 5, it says this, Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, this is awesome. Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright and your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down. And his brothers said to him, do you intend, Joseph, to rule over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Now, here's the thing. I gotta imagine, I know Joseph is a teenager, and maybe, you know, parents up there of teens right now, you can amen to the fact that maybe, you know, they think they got everything figured out, and I have no idea, but I gotta think that there's some basic levels of discernment here. Maybe the filter is still forming, but there's got to be some basic levels of discernment that this is probably not going to go well with the brothers, right? I mean, come on, man. It's like they don't like you. They hate you. They're very, you know, outspoken about that. He probably wore his coat out there to tell the story. He's probably coming out with the coat saying, hey, guys, check out this dream I have. And they're like, your dream is stupid, Joseph. We hate you. And to really just bring home the thought of, you know, was he doing this on purpose? Was he not? Well, he does it again, right? Verse 9, and then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon, so that's cool. He's bringing the family in now, bringing the parents. And 11 stars were bowing down to me. Isn't that super cool? No, Joe, it's not cool. We don't like it. We hate your dreams. Stop telling us your dreams. Now Jacob, even the dad, he's chiming in now. And he's like, son, you've lost your mind. You bumped your head. Like, why? You think you're going to rule over us? And the question becomes, was it wise for Joseph to tell his family about the dream? Because here's the thing, church, there is a reality of talking too much. That is a real thing. Sharing too much and too soon. Thinking that everyone is going to be just as excited as I am about some revelation that God has put in my heart, or at least I think, and communicating that abroad. You see, sometimes the purpose of that is still to be determined, and really the motive of our sharing determines the effectiveness of our message. Because here's a hard truth for us today, and this is true for my life, so don't think I'm just saying this not relevant to myself. But you see, sometimes there's a reality of sharing what God has done in our lives because of the position that it puts us in, right? The position or the light that it puts us in rather than the purpose that it's calling us to. And if we're not careful, we can fall into that way of thinking, because I think to bring that into understanding for us, it'd be really easy to put ourselves in Joseph's position and get really excited about the position that the dream had us in, right? I know I could say that for myself. I'd be really excited to be about the position that the dream had me in and overlook the purpose that God was leading me towards within it. And sometimes, church, sometimes your dream will take you in a different direction. Joseph was going to find the purpose through time and through testing and through refinement. He saw himself in a position, but God saw him fulfilling a purpose. And his plan was going to take a different direction. I love telling stories about my two boys. I'm a proud dad of two little boys, Easton, who is 9, Kai, who is 7. They're completely antithetical from each other. How this works, I have no idea. I plan to ask the Lord in heaven. How two, same family, completely different kids. Amen? Amen. Kai, love Kai, and I say this, I think I said that last time, and I come home one day, I pull up into the driveway, I hear the whistle blowing in the neighborhood somewhere. I'm not even thinking anything of it. It's just, okay, subconscious right now. So I hear this whistle, get out of the car, walk into the house, I'm in the house, door's closed, and the whistle's firing through like it's right in the room. It's just like, this is a fierce whistle, it's fiercely loud, okay? I'm talking to Ash, and finally I just interject. I'm like, what is that whistle? Like, what is that? She's like, oh, that's Kai. He's out in the neighborhood somewhere, you know, blowing the whistle. His teacher gave all the kids a whistle today. She did what now? And I was like, the teacher gave all the first graders a whistle? And it had to be a substitute teacher. That's what I came to. That's what I... Had to be a substitute. Well, it wasn't. And the story has now been solidified. It wasn't the teacher. Kai's teacher is amazing. She is like a seasoned pro. She's an awesome teacher. And it just didn't make sense. And now it makes sense because it was actually the parents of one of the students. It was the kid's birthday party. And they built these birthday bags and they put a whistle in there for all the kids. So to the parents who did that, well played. You know? You know what I mean? But the joke's on you because the whistle's no longer here. Okay, so, but maybe all jokes aside, maybe they thought, hey, this is going to be a great idea, or maybe, you know, this is going to be something that's going to be a lot of fun, and maybe it didn't turn out exactly as they had originally thought. And that's really what our dreams and what our direction can do, right? Like we talked about earlier, my dream, my desire was to be in a hair metal band. I wanted to be in the band Poison. That's real. But I didn't know that God was going to take my desires for music and redirect it towards his purpose, placing me in a position within his church where I get the opportunity to invite a church family into the presence of God through an expression of faith and through worship. You see, church, oftentimes the dreams that we can create for our own lives, they pale in comparison to what the Lord is actually planning and purposing us to do. You see, the initial desire of my dream was about me. Is about my popularity, my benefit, the position that I would be seen in. But God's dreams are not about position and status. They're about purpose and service. Joseph would come to realize this through some really tough times ahead. The story goes on where his brothers, they devise a plan to kill him, and some brothers interject, and he gets thrown into a hole. He eventually gets sold off to a tribe of the Ishmaelites. And he goes on to find some ups and downs of life and discovering this purpose of the dream until finally he comes to this moment where God reveals it to him. But before we get there, you know, something that stands out about Joseph is that he's different. He's different. He's different than his brothers, but not only is he different, he's not hesitant in being different. He's confident in his difference. He wears his coat, whether for better or for worse, he wears his coat. He doesn't care about what his brothers say, what they think. And I got to ask myself the question in response to that, you know, do I live a life of confidence like that? Do I practice that kind of living? Do I wear my coat around in confidence, or do I check it at the door of culture? Do I give way to character, to morals, to values in pursuit of being liked or accepted in different groups or in different circles? Or do I take a stance in being different against the pressures and the expectations of the world? Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, he says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Listen to this. Don't lose this today. I've learned through just my experience of life, I've learned that people will oftentimes accept you. They may even like you for how you're the same, but they'll later respect you for how you were different. And if we're not careful, church, we can get caught up in chasing the culture of today, even if we can justify it by meeting a person where they are. We can give way to who we are in Christ. But God calls his church to be set apart. He calls us to be different. Not just chase the fad of today. Because, I mean, let's be real, right? What's popular today is outdated tomorrow. I think of when I was a kid and the words and slang and all this kind of stuff we'd use, it's like foreign now. My kids don't even understand me. They're using a language that I have no idea what they're even saying right now. You know what I'm saying? Praise God, we have pastors like Pastor Travis and Pastor Carson who could speak this language and translate on our behalf. Please help me understand what my 7 to 9-year-old are saying. You know, Joseph wasn't afraid to look different. In fact, he would walk through a lot of days ahead looking different, making decisions in opposition of what the world, of what the culture would pressure him to do. And he experienced a lot of battles. And you see, we are going to share in the same when we follow dreams from the Lord, because dreams must be tested through adversity. God-sized dreams require big character, church. And character, big character is built in times of adversity. We don't build character when everything is going well. You build character when the time is hard, when you're in the hole, when you're in the valley. I love the verse in Corinthians that says, "His power is made perfect in my weakness, therefore I will boast in my weakness because I know that the power of Christ is upon me." It's in our humility and our weakness where God's power manifests within us and takes residence, and we can discern his will, because it's not me doing it, it's the power of the Holy Spirit within me. But I have to be in a posture of weakness and dependence on him. I can't see that when I'm caught up in myself. And Joseph, his difference and his practicing and intentionality of being different would ultimately place him in a position of authority, and he would become the second in command of Pharaoh, the governor, the chief steward of the king. And there would come a day where he would stand there and his brothers would be kneeling at his feet, and he would say, "Man, I get it. This is the dream. This is what the Lord showed me in the dream. This whole time I thought it was a position of power or of justice, and I thought I could make wrong make right the wrong that they did. It's never a story about justice. It was never a story about power. It was a story about service and forgiveness." You see, Joseph's story, church, is a picture of God's grace towards us. Romans 5, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He died for you. He died for me. And maybe the dream that you're looking for within your life isn't even really about you. Maybe God is positioning you to build into the life of someone else, be an influence in the life of someone else. You see, church, restoration was had in Joseph's family that day, because Joseph allowed himself to be used by God, using what God had already provided for him. He trusted in God's provision and his direction. And we can ask ourselves the same question: is my dream following God's direction? There's a saying that we say a lot. It's called, "Follow your dreams." I love the ideology of that. I love the idea of discipline and working hard, building a skill, building your character, improving your health, improving your life. I love this idea, but notice that in the story, Joseph never follows his dream. In fact, Joseph never even came up with the dream. God spoke the dream into Joseph. Joseph followed God. And as a result, the dream follows Joseph into fruition, where he's finally in a position of understanding, where he can be an expression of God's grace and forgiveness to his family. So the best way, church, that we can answer the question, "Hey, is my dream following God's direction?" Direction is simply asking, is my life following God's word? Is my life reflecting God's grace towards others? When people see me, do they see Jesus? The way I respond, the way I talk, the way I present myself in the community, in conversations, in the workplace, with my spouse, with my kids, is that a representation of God's grace in my life? Do people see Jesus in me? And if you're here today and you're looking for God's plan, his purpose, and direction in your life, can I encourage you to stop focusing on God's master plan in your life and just focus on being available to him? Make yourself available to be used by God, not trying to understand everything that he's leading you towards, but have an expectant heart that he's speaking provision and direction in your life. And maybe you don't even know what that looks like. Maybe you don't even know if you know how to do it, but you're making yourself available to be used by God, trusting in his faithfulness and his provision, because he's been faithful in the past, he's faithful now, he'll be faithful in the future, and it's up to us to practice that faith in our lives and come with an expectant heart for God to do great and incredible things. God has purpose in your life. He created you with intention, and he loves you, and he has a plan and a purpose. Can you make yourself available to him, starting now in the week ahead? Let's pray. God, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story of Joseph. God, how it meets us in our story. Lord, in a world that's just so easy to get caught up in comparison and so easy to just get caught up in trying to become someone where we inevitably become a stranger to ourselves. God, I pray that we would just be focused on who you are in us, be focused on your presence, be focused on the power of your spirit within us. God, help us to be confident in being different, in being set apart, in being different for the kingdom. God, knowing that people observe, that people notice. And God, where people may be drawn to the same, they ultimately notice a difference. And God, I pray that that be true for us, that our difference would be a mere image of the grace that you extend to us. And God, we give you the praise. We thank you. You allow us to share in that opportunity. Help us to do so with faithful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.